Well, this morning we're in Ephesians chapter 5. And, you know, this is a section of Ephesians that is often called the walk section. It's called the walk section because we see that word mentioned, more than a few times. And walk, of course, means it's the part of the study where we've been given doctrinal truths in the first three chapters. And those are important. Those are very important. But once we get that doctrine instilled in our hearts and in our lives, we go out and we live life, but we live life with the application of doctrine first and foremost in our minds. At least that's what God intends for us to do. So we're in this section where we're learning about different areas that are important in our lives. And we come to this area this morning that is of crucial importance, and it is this whole area of marriage. And in this passage, Paul gives us a very good definition of what Christian marriage is. There are many people in the world today that say, oh yeah, I have a Christian marriage. But I think the way to determine if we have a Christian marriage is how does our marriage measure up with the Bible? Now, as we get into this, there are four things that I want you to keep in mind. First of all, this study this morning affects us all. Don't you who say, well, I'm not married, you know, don't tune out on this, because this study is for every one of us, and you will notice that as we go through, Paul is going to give some very important facts concerning the work that God is doing in every believer. Whether he's married or whether he's not married, whether she's married, whether she's not married. So this study affects us all. Secondly, I'm going to give you a statement that is a very common statement. I said, and it is this, we are all a part of the body of Christ. In fact, we are the bride of Christ. You say, well, so here's the deal. There are parts of the body that are thriving, that are very healthy, that are growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are growing in their knowledge of how to apply the things that God has given to us, how to do that in a practical way. And of course, that depends very much on being filled with the Spirit. But the point is there are some people who are, you know, they're quote unquote part of the body of Christ, but you would have a hard time discerning that because there is so little growth in their life. And so that's why I want you to keep this in mind as we go through this passage of Scripture. Then thirdly, the Christian marriage relationship is much deeper than an ordinary marriage relationship. Again, that's a pretty obvious statement, but I want you to see the depth of the marriage relationship as it is given to us in this passage. And then fourthly, just something for you to perhaps ponder as we go through this study is my relationship just more like an ordinary marriage, or is it in fact a Christian marriage as defined in this passage of Scripture? Now, this passage of Scripture starts in verse 22, and it starts with the wives. You know, normally it's Mr. and Mrs. whoever, Mr. and Mrs. John Atkinson, and you know, we are accustomed to mentioning the husband first, but the Lord, he talks to the wife first, and he says this. He says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So he starts with a wife and he says, you are to submit. What does that word submit mean? Most simply stated, it just means to defer to another's judgment or decision. Now here it's talking to the wife and it's saying, wife, when all things are said and done, you need to defer to your husband's judgment, to your husband's decision. Now why, this is the big question, I think we can all fairly state that submission is, in many respects today, in our culture, not necessarily a popular word. It's not a popular concept. And in the whole area of marriage, there's there's a lot of married people today that say, I'm a wife, and I'm a very intelligent, sharp individual. In fact, I'm a lot smarter than my husband. And so because I'm smarter than my husband, I don't have to submit to him. But you know, submission is not based on intelligence. It's not based on many of the factors that we would think it's based on. Why is the wife to submit to her husband? The reason is given in verse 23, and it says, for the husband is, what does it say? Is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So, like it or not, I say that because there could very well be people in here that are already saying, why don't you skip over this passage of the Scripture and go to the next passage? But that's the order that God has established. And God has established this order in a marriage, and it is based upon a quote-unquote heavenly order. That is, an order that God has established between Christ and the church. Now, this order between a husband and wife is not a new doctrine. Everything Paul says here concerning marriage comes out of the Old Testament. Well, what does the Old Testament tell us concerning these things? Well, we need to go right back to the beginning. We'll go to, if you would turn with me, to Genesis chapter 2. And here's what we're told. In verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So God had created Adam, and everything that God's created, he's saying, it's good, but he gets to man, and he says, wait a minute, it's not good that man should be alone. So I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, before God did that, before God made a helper comparable to Adam, he gave Adam this little job. Now, it wasn't a little job, it was a big job. Adam was told to name all of the animals in the animal kingdom. It says in verse 20, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. That's a big job, right? And Adam was not able to find a helper comparable to him. And so what did God do? Well, many of you know the story. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, wow. No, no. But I think, you know, I mean, I think Adam was really blown away. Adam was really astounded and perhaps, excited about this creature. Now, this creature, in many respects, is like him, but there are important differences. But this is what Adam said. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then Moses adds a little commentary to the remainder of the passage. He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So that's a lot to ponder in those verses that give us the beginning of marriage and what God intended for man to do, and you know, Adam's assessment is, you know, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And it's interesting because we're going to see, as we come to the end of this passage, that Paul is going to quote that. He's going to quote it in verse 31. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, we'll get to that in a few moments, but I want to talk to you a little bit about submission, because as we have stated thus far, it's a controversial, role for the wife to play. And in our quote-unquote modern society, there are many who don't believe in that at all. And there are some who, they say they believe in it, but in fact, you look at the marriage and there really is very little submission. Sometimes there's very little submission because the husband just kind of shrugs his shoulders and says, you know, why even try? Why even try to be head of this marriage? I don't want the hassle. I don't want the bickering that comes. And so there are those that just kind of, cave in to the fact that, listen, to have the order that God has established in the marriage is, number one, there are times where it's going to be hard. And number two, it's, I'll think of that reason for a minute. It just popped right out of my mind. It'll come back. But let's just focus for the moment that the fact that it is hard to submit for the wife to submit to her husband. Now, when Sally and I were married, we were both Christians, and we had gotten excellent. Well, I don't know if it was so excellent, but we had gotten premarital counsel, and the premarital counseling that we got was good. We just didn't get that much here at this church. We really, when somebody is getting married, we do the best that we can, and we have a minimal amount of premarital counseling that a couple receives. And I think even the most diligent couples will tell you that though they have received premarital counseling, the counseling is one thing, and it's good. Ours is very biblical, but you go home and you try to put these things into effect. And, it's a challenge. It was a challenge for Sally and I. Now, when Sally and I were married, we both knew the Lord. We had premarital counseling. And I think most importantly, we both had a fairly good idea of what the Lord expected of us as a Christian couple, and what a Christian marriage was to look like. However, during that first year, I think 2 weeks ago I talked about the fact that there were many times where we were on our knees and I was asking for God's forgiveness for being angry because I didn't want the sun to go down on the wrath that I had, and I'd been told that's really important, and so it's one thing to submit to the Lord, and it's another thing, particularly when you're first married, particularly when you're embarking on this wonderful adventure of marriage, and you're trying to implement in your marriage the things that God has laid down as as a blueprint for that marriage. It's a challenge. And it took Sally and I, and again, I was a Christian. I had really dedicated my life to the Lord when I was in my early 20s. But Sally had had an amazing salvation experience where she did not know the Lord, and when she was in college, she happened to tune in a program on a Sunday morning, and they were talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God got a hold of her heart, and she said, "Wow, I need this," and she gave her heart to the Lord, and God came and did a wonderful work in Sally's life. So when we were married, I was. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm in the Word. Sally was really exuberant in her faith, and so as we began this wonderful adventure of being married, because we wanted God to bless our marriage. Now, I can't remember if I said it. But when we got married, I wasn't a pastor. In fact, that was the farthest thing from my mind. I had no idea that God was going to call me into the ministry. Sally had a home ec teacher for the LA Unified School District, and I had a very stressful management job. And we both put in a lot of hours, and it was the typical. First year that many couples have. One of the things was that Sally had to submit to me. I think when she got married, she thought, this is going to be no problem at all. John's such a good guy. John's such a strong believer in Jesus. And I was a believer in Jesus, absolutely. But it was not easy. Right, hon? But we continued to seek the Lord, and God was faithful in our marriage. I'll tell you something that is very very applicable to everybody in this room. Everybody that's in this room. I said everybody, whether you're married, whether you're not married. We need to back up a little bit because. It says in this same passage, but it says this before we get to the area that we're looking at right now. It says in verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And, it was so important that Sally and I both were filled with the Spirit, not just for the ministry that we would have as we went out of the house and to our respective jobs. It was important that we be filled with the Spirit so that we could continue to grow in the aspects of being married to one another, and that marriage reflecting the fact that we really loved Jesus. And so, I used to you know, filled with the Spirit, that's great. You know, I think I'm filled with the Spirit. When you really see the need for something other than your own power, where you see the need, where the Lord really needs to step in and give you strength and give you wisdom and give you all of these things that are a little bit fuzzy. You know, they're there, but they're sort of in the background, and you're really not paying that much attention. But when you're seeking to please the Lord, we're talking about marriage, but it goes completely across the board. When you're seeking to please the Lord, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, you can be filled with the Spirit, and at the end of the day, the fullness in your life can be depleted. And so you know what you have to do the next day? Maybe you need to do it before the next day. You need to say, Lord, would you refill me with your Holy Spirit? And that was so important in those early days. In fact, I think that's when I really understood not just the theoretical value of being filled with the Spirit. It was like, man, I need this. Because between the job that I had and the responsibility that I felt that I needed to grow in, and boy, did I need to grow. I mean, we just needed to grow, both of us. And so it was important that we be filled with the Spirit. And when Moses wrote that wonderful commentary on the end of the verse, the verses that we just read in Genesis chapter 2, that after that, you know, after Genesis chapter 2 comes Genesis chapter 3, and Genesis chapter 3 describes what theologians call the fall of man. And you know the story. You know that Eve, first of all, somehow was not under the protective covering of Adam. She had wandered away, so to speak, and she was staring at this tree where God says don't eat this tree. She said don't touch it, but God said don't eat from this tree. And Satan showed up and lied to Eve, and that occasioned something that we call the fall of man. And we see the horrible results of what happened, and certainly the fact that marriage is not what God intended it to be is due to that fall. And we have to, in a sense, spiritually fight to get to that place where God is working and moving, not just in our lives personally. You know, we all need to have the fullness of the Spirit, and then we need to allow the Spirit of God to be in absolute control of our life. But that is really true of a marriage where you're together, the Bible says, we read it in Genesis, it says it right here, that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, we're not going to become one flesh the way Adam and Eve became, it's not going to be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, but we're going to nevertheless become one flesh in a very spiritual kind of way. Now, some of you have seen this before. You've taken note of couples. We've had couples in this church. I think of one. Both of them have gone on to be with the Lord, and they looked very different. But as you spent time with them, and they were in our home. Just a wonderful couple. There was that likeness. And you could, a little mysterious, a little bit strange, but I think some of you know what I'm talking about. you would see this couple and you would see this likeness in the husband and in the wife, that though physically there wasn't a whole lot of likeness, but it was like the spiritual aspect of who they were overtook the physical aspect, and you would look at them and you would see this likeness, and it was just really an amazing thing. And I believe that that's where the Lord is taking each one of us who are married in the Lord. And I look at couples, today. I look at couples that, some of them are not as old as Sally and I. Some of them are maybe approaching that age. And I see that likeness. I see that likeness beginning to come into their marriage. And it's really a blessing. Well, the wife has been called to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. And why is that? It says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. So just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, wife, you're to be subject to your husband, and as much as the world may scoff at that, as much as some members of the world may hate that, we see it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as something that is beautiful, and it's just a wonderful thing as God begins to bring that submission that is not just a physical submission, but it is a spiritual submission as well. You know, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, fortunately, when Sally and I were married, we both loved the Lord, and I would say, we were both submitted to the Lord, but submitting to the Lord and submitting to one another when we were first married, there was a huge, huge difference. And, as we've grown in the Lord, and Sally and I have been married 42 years. It's gone by incredibly fast. But one thing that has happened is that, we've sensed that that wonderful work of the Spirit of God working in us, so that the submission for Sally is not something that she has to say, "Oh no, I've got to submit to my husband, oh, brother." God has done a work in me so that as we grow older in the Lord, submission is not the burden it was when we first were married. And God willing, as we continue to grow in the Lord, some of you are going to come up to us and say, maybe it'll be 2 or 3 years down the line, maybe 4 or 5. You'll say, "Wow, you and Sally really look alike." Now, it's not so much a physical appearance, but it is a spiritual reality. And, you begin to notice it. Well, husbands. Now, wives, you're to submit. But husbands, you are to love your wives. How are you to love your wife? Just as Christ also loved the church. But that's not all it says. It says he loved the church and he gave himself for her. And here's what God's intent is. In each one of our lives, in every one of our lives, whether you're married here this morning or you're not married, God's intent for us is, first of all, to sanctify us. Now, if I were a theologian, which I very definitely am not, I could, you know, stand here and lecture you for several hours on the meaning of sanctification, but I'm just going to give the basic meaning. And the meaning of sanctification, particularly here, is to, listen, to set apart for himself. That's what it means when God is sanctifying you. He is setting you apart for himself. And then, just to say a few words about that, it's to set you apart so that before all of the other things in the world, which take up our time, and we are to first and foremost belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no question of that. You know, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a union worker at so-and-so. I do this, I do that. But first and foremost, before anything else, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work that God is doing in each one of our life. That's the work that he desires to do. And then it says, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And that word cleanse, man, that's a powerful word, because it doesn't just mean, you know, take the guilt away. It talks about going deep down and, first of all, removing the power of sin. You know, sin has a very tremendous power in each one of our lives, meaning this, that there are things that we don't want to do, but we do them. And, you know, we do them and we say, why did I do that? Well, it's because you're addicted to the power of sin. And when God begins that cleansing work, he begins to remove that power of sin. He begins to remove things that you can't remove. You want to remove them, but you find that it's very difficult, if not impossible. And but God is doing this cleansing work, and he's removing the power of sin. You know, sometimes that sin has been ingrained in your life for a long time. You've been doing it for such a long time. It's a very ingrained habit. But God is removing that habit. And then it says that, cleansing, you know, another deeper work of cleansing is God is taking, he's removing the pollution that's in your life. This is pollution that you were born with. And God is doing this work of cleansing. And it's a glorious work. And how does he do it? How does he do it? Well, it tells us here. It says, with the washing of the water by the word. If you are diligently in the word of God, and hopefully you're in the word of God every day, hopefully you're reading God's word, and you're not just reading it, you're meditating on it. You're asking God questions about the text that you read. And you're, again, seeking to find out if there is something relevant in your life that text is addressing. And as the text of the Word of God addresses that area of your life, God is doing this wonderful work of cleansing. He's taking away your likeness to the world, your affinity for sin, and he's replacing it with a desire to do all that the Lord has called you to do, that he might present her to himself. So this is an ongoing work. This is a work that will go on throughout our entire lives, this work of cleansing, this work of washing by the water of the word, and the intent is that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's God's intent for each one of us here this morning. God wants all of us to be holy and without blemish. And he's going to get that done. He's going to get that done. But, you know, as we participate in the work that Jesus is doing, and what is the main way that we participate? The main way that we participate is by reading and studying and hearing from God the portion of word that we read each day. We're reading it, we're taking it back to the Lord, we're asking, Lord, would you show me where I stand here? And God says, as you do that, I'm going to cleanse you. And there's going to be a day, there's going to be a time, there's going to be a specific time where God gathers his whole body together before the throne of God. And amazingly, we're going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're going to be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I don't know if I mentioned it or not, but when we're told in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. I think many of you know that there are several words in the Greek language that we, in the English language, we call it love, but the Greek language breaks that love down into various ways of loving one another. I say loving. Some of them are strictly using that which we quote-unquote love for our own purposes. It's a very self-centered love. But this love that Paul uses is the word agape. It's the word where God is not looking to do something for himself. He's looking to honor us. He's looking to make us into his very likeness. Now, when it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, it's talking about a wonderful, wonderful transformation that takes place in the life of the husband and in the life of the wife. And what's going on is that the husband has reached that point where the wife is just as important to him as his own body. In fact, Paul says here, it's as if the two were one. So for that reason, the man doesn't hate his flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. And he's nourishing his flesh, but his flesh is, in fact, not only his own flesh, but the very flesh of his wife. And then Paul comes back to that wonderful statement. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh. And notice it says, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we see what God is talking about here. He's talking about us becoming a very part, the flesh and the bone of the body of Christ. And because we are one in the Lord, we have that that outlook that the husband is not just loving himself, but he's loving his wife as well. And then Paul repeats that verse that we read in Genesis, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, if you're not completely into the depth of what Paul is saying, he just says this. He says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So that is the study that Paul shares with the church in Ephesus. And, you know, what we know about Ephesus, just generally speaking, the status of marriage was very much the same. It was far, far, far from the ideal that Christ had set when man and woman were created. But, you know, Christ has died. And one of the wonderful things that has come out of his death and resurrection is that that capacity for the husband and the wife to become one, even as Adam and Eve were one. Adam and Eve were one from the fact that they were taken from the same body. We're one because we've been taken from the body of Christ. And yeah, that's a mystery. But we need to start right where we're at. And maybe this morning, you know, you're thinking, well, that's a wonderful, you know, analysis of the ideal. But, you know, God wants each one of us to become the ideal. And we can do that through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And God can begin to work that wonderful work that he wants to do in each one of our marriages so that we are growing in spiritual likeness to one another. And, you know, as we bring this study to a close, I just want you to consider a few things this week. First of all, for those of you that are married, I just want you to take this little test, and it goes like this: on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being best, how would you rate your marriage as to its Christ-likeness? Meaning, how would you rate your marriage according to what Paul has set out in this passage of Scripture this morning? In other words, are you growing, not just in terms of income and all of the ways that the world measures marriage, are you and your wife growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ? That's really the bottom line. And, you know, I just like you to think about that and make that assessment. You know, where am I? Am I at the bottom? Am I somewhere in the middle? Am I maybe going a little bit beyond that? I don't think there's anybody at a 10. I don't think there's anybody at a 10 here. But maybe you're growing in the Lord. But could you look at that? Maybe you haven't looked at that for a while. And then one other thing. And I'm going to do this with Sally. I want every married couple here this morning to pray together at least 5 times this week. I want you to pray together. You done that for a while? Well, I want you to do it this week. And then finally, the question that we all need to ask, am I submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I really submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? So if you could work on those three questions, then I think this study will really grab a hold of your heart and of your mind. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we live in a time where marriage is not regarded, even Christian marriage is not regarded in the way that you designed it. And Lord, we want our marriages to be Christian in the sense that you have written these wonderful words in the book of Ephesians. So Lord, would you help each member that is here this morning, each member of the body of Christ, to assess their marriage? And would you help us, Lord, to see those areas where we need to allow you to do that work of growth in our life? Because Lord, we don't want to be a part of the body of Christ, but you know, we're just kind of wilted and there's hardly any life at all. Lord, we want your Spirit to come and fill us. And Lord, we need to make sure our marriage is everything that you've called it to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we have discussed, we have lifted up the principles outlined in your word of the marriage between Christ and the church, the marriage between husband and wife. And Lord, we thank you that you have made it possible through the working of your Holy Spirit for us to continue to grow in the likeness of you. Lord, this morning as we receive communion together, we pray that, Lord, as we do this, this would, in a sense, seal the commitment that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to make our marriages everything that you've called them to be. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we partake of communion, as we partake of the bread that speaks of your body, Lord, I pray for everyone in this room this morning that claims to be a part of the body of Christ, that, Lord, you would first of all help them to assess how they're doing. Are they growing? Are they accomplishing your will for their life? Lord, as we partake together, I pray that you would reveal to everyone where they stand, how they're doing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's partake together.
Your heart. to your heart. Lead me to your heart.
Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it cleanses us. We thank you for that ongoing work of cleansing that you're doing through your word. But Lord, just before we partake of this which represents the sacrifice that you made, I pray that each one here this morning would take the time this week to carefully evaluate their life. And Lord, inevitably as we look at what you want us to be, there are things that you bring to our attention. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's something that we really hadn't meant to do, we didn't even know we were doing. But Lord, I pray that you would show us. And that, Lord, we would take responsibility. That we would find the forgiveness that you have promised to us. We thank you that our sins are forgiven, Lord, but there are things that we do that we need to bring to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would, in each person here, speak to us concerning those things that we need to bring to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Shall we stand together? I pray God's blessing upon you. I pray that you would, particularly those of you that are married, would be faithful to pray together at least 5 times this week. You'll maybe get caught up on some things that you need to learn about each other. But most importantly, it will be a time of drawing you together in Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless you in Jesus' name.